The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians, the 3rd and 4th chapters. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Good evening, and glad to see everyone together tonight as we celebrate this weekend of the transfiguration of Jesus, that great miracle when Jesus appeared in glory to his disciples, and when he was with Elijah and Moses, the Old Testament prophets, and the voice from the cloud especially, we'll talk about that tonight, that said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Tomorrow's also, these things coincide this weekend, February the 14th, Valentine's Day. It's also the day when in the year AD 270, a pastor by the name of Valentine was put to death, and this is where Valentine's Day originally comes from. I'll speak more about that in just a little bit, but tonight what I really want to focus on is the God of Valentine, who is the God of the Transfiguration and the God of Easter and the God of our salvation. What a blessing it is for us to know and believe in this God of our salvation. Who was this Valentine? He was a pastor, a bishop in Rome. And we don't know the details about how he got on the wrong side of the Roman governor or emperor at that time. But he was put in jail, and there's attempts made to force him to recant of his faith, and he was put to death because he refused. Now, we don't know a lot of details, but there's one detail about Valentine that has stuck around all these centuries, and that was that he befriended the daughter of the jailer. And on the day when he was to be executed, he wrote her a little note, which he signed, "From your Valentine." And that's where we get the idea of "I'm your Valentine" or "Be my Valentine." A note of encouragement to this young girl, because he didn't want her to be sad. He knew that he would live. He knew that he had God's salvation in Christ, and he was not afraid of that. And he wanted her to know about that and to believe in that herself. Now, this was February the 14th, and over the centuries, these things kind of ran parallel to each other. Remembrance of St. Valentine the Martyr, and also springtime, and romance. And so Chaucer, the English poet from 1375, was the first one to write about this merging of these two things. In one of his poems, he said that St. Valentine's Day is the day when every bird cometh to choose her mate. Well, this is interesting that Valentine would be associated with romantic love when originally he was more associated with God's divine love. But both are gifts from God, and the latter, of course, is the most important gift that we need. In some of my sermons, from time to time, I teach about the errors and blind spots of atheists who say there is no God. But tonight, I'd like to focus on the problem of those who teach another God, a false idea about God. And you know, the devil is happy either way. If he can get us to doubt his existence, or if he can just get us to take a different perspective of him, to turn him into an idol, he's okay with that. And so Valentine would have been familiar with the Roman gods, Jupiter, Mars, and the cult of the emperor. They actually believed at this point in time that their emperors were divine, or at least would become divine. And they had two great doctrines that are still the two great doctrines of the world today. One, all religions count. All religions have their place. And the second great teaching of the old paganism and the modern paganism is, in Latin, "Do et des." I give to you that you give to me. I give to my God my sacrifices and my vows in order that I might get from him or her blessings. Multiple gods create confusion. And when someone tells us that all religions are the same, that's just saying everything's confused because they're not the same. It's quite obvious. And in the end, this idea leads to that ultimate second doctrine that we basically save ourselves, that all religion is really just trying to earn a reward from God. And Valentine rejected all of that, and that was why eventually he found himself in jail and eventually martyred. For almost 3 years now, Jesus had been proving what was said about him at Christmas, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. And with his miracles and teachings, he leaped over the insufficient moralities and philosophies, by whatever name they go, of self-improvement, of trying to earn a reward from God. And in all of that, he showed himself to be the Son of God, who teaches the true doctrine, which is a doctrine of self-denial, not improvement, but self-denial and repentance and complete trust in God's grace and salvation, which then leads to the only real improvement that we need most of all. On that Mount of Transfiguration that day, Mark tells us that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and he was there with these prophets, Moses and Elijah, and this voice spoke, "This is my beloved son, listen to him," and then suddenly it was over. And clearly they headed down the mountain, and if you read the Gospels, you can clearly see this. He was headed now to another mountain, Calvary, where he would be stripped of his clothes, where he would be beaten and bloodied and crucified. What a contrast between these two mountains. And on the way down, Jesus told Peter, James, and John not to say anything about this until after the resurrection. So in a way, the transfiguration is kind of a prequel to the resurrection. But what's the purpose of it? Why did Jesus do this for Peter and James and John and for us who can read about it and listen to it ourselves? The purpose we see in Jesus, first of all, ignoring Peter. When Peter said, "Hey, Lord, maybe we should build some tabernacles here. Maybe we should stay here and enjoy this light show that you're putting on for us here." Jesus just ignored that because God can put on all the light shows that he wants. He can blind us with his glory if he wants, but that's not the most important thing. And the second thing that we see in the purpose of the transfiguration are those words. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It points us to Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. It points us to the truth of God, the only true God, and the God of salvation. Moses and Elijah had gone through a similar kind of transfiguration, you might say, in their own lives. I don't know if you remember these Bible stories or not. But Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and there he saw the glory of God in thunder and lightning. It was so terrifying, the people of Israel didn't even want to go near the mountain. And when Moses came down the mountain, you heard Paul talk about this, his face was actually glowing, but that glow was fading away because that kind of glory wasn't to be permanent for Moses or for any of us in this earthly life. But there was one thing that was permanent, and that were the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, and the law, the words that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Those were permanent and everlasting. And the prophet Elijah, similar thing happened to him. He saw the glory of God when he was dueling it out with the prophets of Baal. And he called down the fire from heaven that descended and consumed a sacrifice, showing that the God of Israel, Yahweh, was the true God. And yet that glory was not to last for Elijah either. He became discouraged. The persecution of Jezebel was relentless. And at one point, Elijah was ready to take his own life. And God gave him a little experience of a violent wind that was very powerful, of an earthquake and of a fire. But God wasn't in any of those. He was in, instead, a still small voice, a voice of truth that God is the God of salvation. And he encouraged Elijah. And Elijah, just like Peter, James, and John, and Moses, they all experienced and came to realize the same thing, that God comes to us as human beings primarily in his word. Paul said to the Romans, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Jesus said in his prayer in the upper room on Maundy Thursday, "Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." And to the Thessalonians, the apostle wrote, "When you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." That's what the purpose of the transfiguration is all about. And so we still are the beneficiaries of all of that. We have blessings that Moses didn't even have, or even Peter and James and John. We have the entire New Testament. And in all of that, we have the words of life and of salvation, the words that those men lived for and died for. And Valentine lived for and died for as well. He knew that the Romans were looking for a reward from their God, say the right incantations, do the right rituals and vows. It didn't really help to solve the real problem of sin. And he knew that. He turned away from that God to the true and living God and to two true doctrines that matter: the doctrine of God's law and the doctrine of God's love. And for that reason, he was not afraid of the evil being pushed upon him by the emperor. He was not even afraid of death. And he wanted the jailer's daughter and all of us to know that. The name Valentine, forever, I guess, may be associated with romantic love. but I hope in your minds it's more associated with God's love. Now, Jesus told Peter, James, and John to say nothing about this until after the resurrection, and they obeyed Jesus on that. After the resurrection, though, that's when they started opening up their mouths. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached the gospel. James preached to the people in Jerusalem so much that Herod Agrippa got angry with him and put him to death. He was the first of the 12 to die. And John the apostle was the last to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Here we are as well. We've come down the mountain of transfiguration, you might say. We've heard about it. We've known about it. And we are on the cutting edge of God's kingdom. We too, like Valentine, are pressured to accept the gods of this world and its pantheon. And the two doctrines, they all count, they all matter, and you get a reward for trying. Unfortunately, those two teachings will not save. They will only damn and separate us eternally from God, who so desperately does love us and wants to save us. Now, Peter did get one thing right on that Mount of Transfiguration. He was absolutely right when he said, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." Even in that brief experience of the glory of Jesus, it was a good thing, and Peter knew that. And that's a glory that all of us will one day experience when we die and when we pass through those gates into the eternal blessings that God has promised for us. But like Peter, James, and John, we have to come down from that mountain. That's a promise yet to be fulfilled for us. Because, you see, God wants people to listen. And if people are going to listen, then somebody has to tell them. And so we carry the cross of believing this gospel, of living the gospel, and of preaching the gospel. Last Sunday, Pastor Adel emphasized Jesus' words, "Let us go on to the other towns, for I must preach there also." Men in this world live under the sway of the father of lies and those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We live in a world full of false gods, and again, as we also heard not long ago, the doctrine of demons. Instead, Jesus breaks through all of that, and the voice of the Father is right. Listen to him. This is the God of our salvation. Sin is real. It's devastating. But God's grace is real. It will save our souls. Fair are the meadows. Fair are the woodlands, robed in flowers of blooming spring. Jesus is fairer. Jesus is pure. He makes our sorrowing spirit sing. Amen. Please rise.